In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The letter that Christ sends to the angel and the church in Thyatira has a similar message to last week. The Lord invokes the memory of an Old Testament tale and one infamous name. I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman, Jezebel. Jezebel was the wife of King Ahab, probably the most notorious of the bad kings of Israel, the northern kingdom. 1 Kings says, Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of the king of Sidon. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Jezebel brought with her the pagan practices of Sidon, their false worship and their unchastity. And soon after Ahab and Israel adopted these practices and let them go on alongside of their own religious practices, then Jezebel had all the prophets of the Lord in Israel put to death by the sword. All that is, except for Elijah, whom the Lord preserved with the ravens, but whom she vowed to kill. 3 generations later, the Lord saw his revenge, avenging his prophets against Jezebel when she was slain brutally by Jehu. The Lord put his curse on her and everyone who associated themselves with her. And according to his word, there was not enough left of her body even to bury her and to mark a grave of any sort. And yet the name and the significance of Jezebel lived on. And Christ uses that name here in Revelation. He says, the one who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Jezebel is a symbol here of syncretism, of this mingling of pagan and Christian faith and worship together. And she is a symbol of all kinds of unchastity. This is the idolatry of adultery, as we heard about last Wednesday too. But consider tonight what the Lord holds against his angel. We have said that probably means the pastor of this congregation, and against the congregation also who is gathered there in Thyatira. He says he holds this against us, against them. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. Now, tolerance, it's become a very positive word, isn't it? Tolerance is what our schools teach our children. It's what our presidents promote. It's what we need more of, most people say. But here the Lord, whose eyes are as flames of fire and feet like burnished bronze, here the Lord is not promoting tolerance. He is opposing it. He is warning us against it. Tolerance is not a Christian virtue. It's a pagan one. Actually, it's an ancient pagan one. It's at least as ancient as Jezebel herself. It does not come out of the Spirit of Christ. Consider how the tolerance that Jezebel brought into Israel through her marriage with the king, how it backfired. first for pagan practices, they were permitted. They were accepted then. And then they quickly became the only way. First, her religion was joined, and it was mingled just a bit in with the worship of the Lord God of Israel, a temple here to Baal, a temple here to Yahweh the Lord. And then, the next thing you know, the prophets of the Lord are all dead. Tolerance finally will not tolerate anything that opposes it. What Christianity teaches and what we practice isn't tolerance, but it is love. These two are not the same thing. Why not just try that thesis out with that famous chapter on love that St. Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 13, which we actually heard on the Sunday just before Lent. Try it out. Tolerance is patient. Tolerance is kind. Well, do these words describe Jezebel? Tolerance does not envy or boast. And yet tolerance is always vying to get our own way. Tolerance is not arrogant or rude. Tolerance does not insist on its own way. Oh, but of course it does. That is the whole point. It insists that everyone ought to have his or her own way, because tolerance makes each of us the standard for ourselves. This is what lawlessness is, when we all become autonomous, laws unto ourselves. And it throws off, of course, what the Lord says in his word. Tolerance is often irritable and resentful. It must keep a record of wrongs, and it has to attack anything that will not bow to its mindset. And above all, this last one. You know it from the scriptures. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Tolerance rejoices in wrongdoing at the expense of the truth. It fears and hates truth because truths are worth promoting, and they tend to require something of us. We Christians are compelled to say amen and to confess with our own lips the truth of God's word. Tolerance runs from that kind of thinking. I'm always aghast every once in a while I hear that somebody actually named their daughter Jezebel. I mean, this is a name that we ought to know, with implications that no Christian would ever want to associate with their child. But, actually, I think the people who use that name really do know what it stands for. There's even a leading internet blog called Jezebel, with articles in it that would make Cosmopolitan blush, promoting everything that Jezebel's name signifies in Revelation, with articles that are incredible. It touts itself as pro-tolerance, as pro-woman, as pro-intellectual. But it does not rejoice in the truth. It does rejoice in NSFW content, which means not suitable for work, and of course, not suitable for any birth. It rejoices in wrongdoing. This is what it means then in tonight's letter when Jesus says, "Do not hold this teaching. Do not learn what some call the deep things of Satan." The world claims that they are. They are deeper. They are wiser. They are more thoughtful and intellectual than you and I are, dear Christians. Because we are black and white thinkers. Or we confess and we do not twist or massage or adapt God's word for today's contexts. Rather, as Revelation encourages us, we hold to it. And according to the world, that makes us simple, shallow, dumb people. They are far wiser. They have learned the secret of asking, "Did God really say?" They are able to see how "in the day you eat of it, you will surely die" actually means you will not surely die, but you will be like God, knowing good and evil. They know how to murder their own conscience, to sear it against God's truth. Dear saints, have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This Holy Spirit who spake by the prophets, those same prophets whom tolerant Jezebel put to death with the sword. And hold fast what you have from Christ until he comes. And if the world should call you intolerant and simple, then rejoice and count it a blessing. Love and tolerance are far from synonyms. They're very different views of the world from very different sources. Just imagine what it would be like if your wife or your husband came in and said, "I tolerate you, honey." Or if your parents told you each night before turning out the light at your bedside, "I tolerate you." Yeah, that's not the same. Tolerance is finally self-centered. It is promiscuous. And it destroys both itself and others. And then it ends. This tolerance becomes entirely intolerant. Now contrast that with 1 Corinthians 13 again. Love never ends. Love endures all things, and hopes all things, and believes all things, and never fails, because love suffers for others. Love is willing to sacrifice itself and pour itself out for others, for one another. Christians claim, of course, everyone knows this, that God is love. We do not mean it abstractly. We certainly don't mean that he tolerates us. We mean, precisely, that he suffers and dies and sacrifices himself for us to forgive our very real sins and to deal with them, to show us grace, to show us real love, as John 3:16 is talking about. Now this, I think, might really surprise you. The word that is translated tolerate in tonight's scripture is actually the same word that in the Bible is usually translated forgive. The world around us believes exactly that, of course. When they say we need to forgive, they of course mean we need to tolerate. They mean first we need to overlook this. And then we should approve of it. And finally, we should promote it. We should join in with whatever it is, usually, of course, whatever God has called sin. The context, though, of this word in Revelation makes it very clear that we are right to translate it tolerate rather than to forgive. Listen to it in context again. The Lord says, "I have this against you, and you tolerate that woman Jezebel. I gave her time to repent, she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. So behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed. Those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. So, it would fit, actually, just fine if you were to translate it, forgive. The Lord will hold it against the pastor or the congregation who forgives the impenitent. We know from the Small Catechism that he has given his Holy Church this peculiar authority to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant, as long as they will not repent. And we believe from the words of John 20, which of course also use the same Greek word for forgive, the called ministers of Christ are supposed to deal with us by his divine command, particularly when they exclude openly unrepentant sinners from the Christian congregation, every bit as surely as when they absolve those who repent and who want to do better. From this we see that forgiveness and love is not the same as tolerance. It was Gandhi, it was not Jesus Christ, who coined that form of the phrase, hate the sin, not the sinner. We are called, rather, to speak the truth in love, to speak repentance, and that's first of all to ourselves, then also to others, and to be sure that no sin is tolerated, but that all sins are put to death and are actually forgiven with the words, with the holy sacraments of Jesus Christ. What is at stake in this is divine judgment, as Revelation is particularly good at bringing out, right? The bed of the adulteress is filled with disease. Now, how's that for dramatic rhetoric from our Lord? But it is. It's Christ's rhetoric. It's Jesus' own direct quotation, read in my Bible. And love actually cares about that. It cares for people. Love is very intentionally intolerant, both of sin and of its terrible consequences. Because love is lived outside of me and in another. Love is willing to suffer even in order to serve the other. Is willing to take all of the venom that they can throw at us. Is willing even to lose a friend for the sake of speaking the truth and reaching out in love to some of them. How different and incompatible is Jezebel's bed and the marriage bed, which Christ likens to his relationship to his holy bride, the church, whom he has forgiven and washed clean and given a spotless robe to present her to himself by his own righteousness as holy and immaculate. So how destructive it will be then to confuse these two and to mingle them. Now, Jezebel is probably not a particular woman there in Thyatira, but the particular sins that her name evokes from the Old Testament, which Revelation even names, these are the real problems that were present in the early church. And really are the real problems that we still have today and that the Old Testament faced constantly. The adulteration of Christianity by trying to mingle and to reconcile it with other religions. And the adulteration of God's gift of marriage through real acts and practices of immorality. And you hear that this letter, again, as all of them, are addressed to the angel, to the messenger that God has given to these churches. The Lord will hold it against me if I would tolerate these things in our congregation. Rather than to preach the truth, come what may, insist on repentance, and be ready to do the other part of the office of the keys, the one that all of us desire and love, to forgive their sins. Now, such a pastor might be intolerant, but he would be loving. And the pastor does not stand apart as his own guy from his congregation. We're together. We're the church. We're gathered around Christ. So the Lord insists that me must not tolerate or hold such teachings and practices in our midst. As if one could refuse to repent and then they could still be forgiven at the same time. These two things that make no sense together. The loving thing to do then is not to tolerate your sons or your daughters living together outside of marriage. The loving thing to do is to hold fast, to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that yes, apart from him, yet no one has the Father. The people or the pastor who would tolerate such things and will not be loving enough to set aside their pride and their desire to be liked by everyone, which is a temptation that pastors, I think, especially feel. Anyone who is not willing to set this aside for God's truth and for the sake of the forgiveness of sins, which is what Christian repentance is always pointing towards and heading to. We become party to them. Spiritually, Jezebel wins. That's what this means. She lures us also into her bed, into her diseases, into her tribulation, and into the way of destruction. Therefore, dear saints, hold fast what you have. Hold it fast in repentance. Hold fast to the Lord's promises to you in baptism. And if you have fallen away from them, return to them, for he remains faithful. Hold to Christ. Hold to the Scriptures, his word given to you. Do not join in with the world's tolerance, but keep the works of Christ, namely, true love. To the one who conquers, Jesus gives the promise that he or she will have a share in his authority. That we are fellow authoritarians with him. We are there with all of the power that he has. So you see that he brings us Christians into his kingdom not as slaves, but as co-heirs of the King in his glory, as sons. Sons of the King, brothers of Christ, even reigning with him. He will lay no other burden on us in this life than what we already have, dear saints. And it's a considerable burden, to be sure. It is the burden to bear the cross, to suffer the world's reproach and shame and mockery, to suffer the struggle against sin in ourselves and in others. To do it constantly in repentance. Holding to Christ is no cakewalk. The Bible never said it would be. take heart. For the Lord, who as Ephesians says, washes his bride clean again, as only he can do through repentance, through his word of forgiveness. We have a true lover of mankind, as the ancients used to call him. We have a true lover of mankind in Christ. A faithful husband, not an adulterer to us. One who gives us his works, his victory, and also his purity. He forgives. That is the real authority that is above all else. Look upon my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.